Certainly good to see everyone this evening. This morning. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. Again, I very much appreciate the fact that you are here today. And it is a wonderful Lord's Day that we have, and a great privilege that is ours to come together for the purpose of worshiping the Almighty, something we should never take for granted nor be indifferent to. This weekend, I had opportunity, actually on Friday evening, to go see Daryl, my nephew, play football. It's the playoff season, and some of you may be aware of the fact that the program that my brother-in-law Lupi is helping to coach, the Cameron Yeomen, have won 2 straight state championships in football. A very good team. And they started off a bit slow this year. Their first 6 games, they were 2-4. But they were playing very difficult competition, sometimes higher in classification. And have now gone on an 8-game winning streak that has put them into the semifinals of state. So they were able to win Friday evening. They beat Rockdale by about 20 points. And it was a lot of fun to watch, very enjoyable. But there is something that struck me that I want to use to illustrate the beginning of our lesson, and that is the great dedication and consistent dedication that both the coaches and the players had. I have opportunity to watch some levels of football on television, others in person. I've taken pictures for the Castleberry high school football team and other teams at that school for a long period of time. And it's always amazing to me the amount of discipline and desire that is exhibited by such athletes. And I think that as you see the most successful programs, there are several things that stand out about them. One, of course, is talent. And the second is zeal and dedication. You can see a difference with regard to the crispness and in regard to even the pregame rituals and the warm-ups that they go through. You can see it in every single repetition during the game as the snaps are taken and the amount of energy that is present. They're playing for an awful lot. They're fully involved. And it is the case that when you have something to play for, that you're going to be much more zealous and full of energy, committed with regard to the cause. In fact, you'll see, again, as a part of sports from time to time, individuals that after a period of time, perhaps because they lack skill, lack opportunity, they're out of the playoffs, they don't really have anything to play for. You'll hear the pundits on television talking about a team that has everything to play for. Then you have teams that have nothing to lose and all of these kinds of things. And a lot of times motivation has a lot to do with whether an individual is successful. And I think that can be a point made with regard to various aspects of our life, that a commitment and a desire, when you have something of value to accomplish, is something that is helpful in retaining, or perhaps attaining, but certainly retaining zeal, and being committed to a particular task. And I would like for you to consider that for a few moments with regard to the concept of our spiritual standing with God. We are told on any number of occasions the importance of the soul, the value of the soul, the fact that we have a very real purpose in the life that we live on this earth. The book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of that book in chapter 12, was that to fear God and keep His commandments is the purpose, man's all, his reason for existing on the earth. Our Lord Himself, in discussing the value of the soul, compared it to all of the possessions that a man may gain in the world. But what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the stakes are very high with regard to our standing with God and our eternal destiny. And it should be something that keeps us committed and zealous as we seek to live for the Lord. But we recognize that zeal is not always easy to maintain. It is possible for individuals to become indifferent, to become apathetic with regard to the service they render to God. We recently had a series of lessons that we preached in an attempt to draw attention to the problem of apathy and the danger of lacking zeal. I'd like to revisit that in kind of a summary way in the lesson this morning, in talking about the problem of indifference, illustrate that by some examples that we find, specifically in the Old Testament in Lamentations chapter 1 with regard to Israel, and draw some conclusions and applications that hopefully will be beneficial to you. But I want to begin by reminding you of the importance of what it is that we are about, why it is that we are here, the relative importance of the service that we render to God, and the fact that when we consider those things, there should be within each of us an ability to be somewhat self-starting in regard to the service that we render to God. There are individuals today that very much are dependent upon outward admonition, exhortation. They're dependent upon emotions. They have to be riled up. They have to be constantly encouraged to be emotionally involved. And a situation like that is by its nature something that is very tenuous. And ultimately, if that outward provocation, whether it be a negative provocation in the sense of admonition or whether it be an appeal to the emotions where people's emotions get stirred up and such, that if that is all that there is, it is something that is doomed to failure. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means by which God has supplied us to deal with the problem of indifference. But time and time again, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you will find preachers of the gospel proclaiming the message, making the appeal to zeal, talking about the importance and value of the soul, what God requires of us, what it is that we owe Him, what love means and should constrain us to do. And in light of all of that, you would think that apathy would never be a problem. And yet it is. And so I would assert that we need to be mindful of how important it is to be self-starters in this regard, to look for something within that will help us to be properly zealous, and a love for the Lord that is within us that will impel us to greater service to our Master. Now, that wasn't present in Israel at the time in which the book of Lamentations is written. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet, and it is particularly the case in this particular passage, as you see the affliction of Jerusalem and Judah, and the attitude that is present with regard to the people in light of such chastisement from God, that his preaching, though it was from God, he was a prophet of God, was having little effect upon the people. The reason why the prophet wept was because the people were not responsive to the message and were not brought to repentance and renewed zeal before God. I want you to notice the language that is found. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to go down through verse 12 of Lamentations in this dirge as Jeremiah exposes his emotions with regard to the sad or sorry state of the people. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations and finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The road to Zion, or roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those who you commanded not to enter your assembly. And all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the days of his fierce anger. That, I think, as we read the text and alluded to it as being a dirge, kind of a funeral poem, the lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah. It's an appropriate way to refer to this expression, the sentiment of the prophet on this particular occasion. Jeremiah was despondent over the dire straits of his people. The fact that there seemed to be none who cared. And it may be that there is a reference to those who are without, who would not come to the aid of the people. But you see a number of times written in the text, in verse 4 of the text, when it says that her priests sigh. And Jerusalem herself, in verse 8, that she sighs and turns away. And in verse 11 of the text, that all of her people sigh. And you see that despondent attitude that is present, not only exhibited by Jeremiah, but also with regard to the people. They see a condition and a circumstance in the face of God's anger, and the chastisement with which he had afflicted her, and their response is to sigh. And I think that we see in that, and see with regard to the practice of the people at this particular time in her history, profound indifference. We see apathy. It's not so much that they were not aware of their condition, not aware of the fact that things were not as they should be, but that there was simply no will on the part of the people to make any change. A view that change is something that is not possible. Their condition and their circumstance is simply a matter of the way that it is, and the response rather than repentance. The response rather than a renewed zeal. The response rather than turning back is simply to sigh. And as a result of that, the prophet Jeremiah truly was sorrowful for the state of his people. Problem with indifference is that many who have it don't know it. And that those who do know that they are indifferent, they don't care. That's kind of what it is. It is merely indifference. If you look at the definition of the term indifference in Scripture, it is apathy. It is a disinterest, being unconcerned. It is characterized by a lack of partiality or bias. There is no mattering one way or another. Nothing is of any great importance. There is no marked feeling one way or another. No particular concern or interest, not being active or involved. All of these are definitions that have been taken from the American Heritage Dictionary, but it is something that we see in many places. And it is something that is insidious, and it is something that can come upon the people of God. I think that it was present with regard to the people at this time in the history of the Jews, and alluded to by the prophet Jeremiah. I want to look at one other example, this one found in the New Testament, before we make a few applications in our lesson. Revelation, the third chapter, with regard to the church at Laodicea. It is one that we commonly refer to, beginning in verse 14 of the text. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He was writing to that messenger. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, Revelation chapter 3. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I think that this is a very obvious and a very memorable description of the apathy or the indifference that was present in Laodicea. He said, I would rather that you be either completely cold or to be zealous, to be hot. But because you are lukewarm, because you're apathetic, because you are indifferent, you're not palatable. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I would assert to you that indifference is a cancer that eats away at the life of a Christian. And collectively, it is certainly something that can eat away at the welfare and the standing of a local congregation of God's people. And it is something that is antithetical to what it means to be a child of God. With all of the many blessings that we have, our standing before Him, it is something that is not appropriate. And it is something that we should combat. But indifference by its nature is a difficult problem to address. By its nature, it's something to where when individuals hear it addressed, if I preach a sermon on indifference or apathy, the apathetic are going to disregard the sermon because they don't care. You see the problem? And that's why we emphasized at the beginning of the lesson how important it is for us to have something within to find a spark for ourselves that make us self-starters, to where we have that tender conscience. And when some application is made, some insufficiency, some deficiency in our life is revealed to us, that we have a desire to make the change. And when you look at Scripture, any number of times, any number of passages deal with the importance of being diligent, devoted, zealous. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, we alluded to this passage in verse 33 in our Bible class this morning, the need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to make the service to God and work in His kingdom a priority in our lives. We are told in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15, called upon to be diligent with regard to sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Sanctifying the Lord, setting Him apart, giving Him that place of preeminence in our heart. There's a text in Romans chapter 12 that I want to visit and perhaps revisit as we continue in our discussion of this particular matter. It's a very short admonition that is given in Romans chapter 12. And verse 11, among a number of other short admonitions, to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another. He says, not to lag in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I think that these two things, not lagging in diligence and being fervent in spirit, are two sides to the same coin. An individual who is not diligent in his service to God, he is lacking in that diligence, is not going to be fervent. An individual who is not fervent is going to be lacking in his diligence. We need to recognize how important it is that we serve the Lord, that we put everything we have into such service to the Lord. Again, that's something that is very clearly established by the Apostle Paul, this time in his letter to the Colossians. If you'll turn with me there, Colossians, the third chapter. And verse 23 of the text, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, where we are told, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What's intrinsic in that? Well, you look at the context, he's talking about the responsibility that we have in our various relationships. Fathers, with regard to how you treat your children. Children, with regard to how you obey your parents. Husbands, with regard to your wives. Wives, with regard to your husbands. Bondservants, with regard to your masters. The diligence in service to them, whatever your obligation is, you need to recognize how important it is to be working, but to be working and to be fulfilling your responsibility, not as it has merely a reference or obligation to man, but as it is in truth an obligation to God. And understand that every aspect of our lives, ultimately, we are accountable to God. And so we should be diligent. as we acknowledge it, putting everything that we have in our service to Him in all aspects of our lives. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes in the 9th chapter in verse 10 tells us that whatever it is that our hands find to do, that we are to do it with all of our might. And that certainly has a grand application with regard to spiritual matters. The Apostle Paul told Titus in Titus the 2nd chapter in verse 14 to be zealous for good works. And so the call for us to be not indifferent, but rather be zealous and committed, to be active, to be involved with regard to the work that we offer to God is of great and grave importance. Now, I want you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews for a few moments. We're going to start off in the 2nd chapter. There are a couple of passages we want to note in that particular text. We want to point out the fact that indifference is a subtle thing. We made the statement at the beginning of our lesson that the nature of indifference is that many do not even realize that they are indifferent, and then others who do don't care. But I think that it is something that is subtle, that comes as a part of a process. And I think that's something that is borne out in chapter 2 and verse 1, where it calls again for diligence with regard to self-examination, saying in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Give the more earnest heed. What that indicates is a need for focus and application concerning the things of God. Now again, you'll note here in this particular passage that a key with regard to dealing with indifference and apathy is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now there are individuals today who have it wrong when they think that the way in which we can deal with indifference among the people of God in our society is to in some way compromise with the world. But you have that attitude that is prevalent. You have churches that are trying to make their appeals to the world, whether it be to the unchurched or, that's their term, not mine, or if they are trying to keep the people that are a part of their denomination or a part of their church. And so what do? Well, they appeal to the sensual side of man. And they'll say, you know, we're losing our young people, so the way in which we need to deal with the losing of our young people is to, let's make the music something that appeals to them. And so they changed the style of the music. And that's why you have rock and roll praise bands. You talk to individuals in those denominations and talk to them, why is it that you have contemporary music? Because it is something that appeals to the young. And we're losing the young to the world. And so what? We must become more like the world to make our appeal to the young. And that's ultimately what that is. Rather than recognizing the distinctive nature of being the people of God, embracing the idea of being pilgrims and sojourners in a strange land, there is an appeal in this time to use the sensual and an attempt through using the sensual to make individuals spiritual. And it simply doesn't work. What it makes are individuals who are worldly to come in their worldliness without a great change, as such worldliness is dressed up with this facade of spirituality, and it's ineffectual, ultimately, with regard to the conversion of the souls of men. When we are told in Romans, the 12th chapter, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, we are to accomplish this not by being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that is accomplished solely through the proclamation of the truth of God's Word. It is God's Word and it alone that has that ability to effect the change in men. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. But understanding that, we need to acknowledge the fact that that gospel is able to affect change only so much as it is acknowledged, accepted, and applied. Power of the gospel is a persuasive power. Individuals who reject it will not be regenerated, will not be willing to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And so apathy ultimately is a problem of the heart. And it is a problem that will remain untouched and unchanged unless it is touched and changed by the individual themselves. Me or you, we must make that change in our hearts. It is possible to drift away from things that we know to be right, to, as the King James Version renders Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, to let them slip. And the idea is of a vessel that is tethered to a dock, that the tether comes loose and it slowly drifts down the stream with no one knowing that it's happening. And it takes earnestness on our part not to let it happen. It develops gradually and slowly. I'll tell you a second problem with the idea of indifference is that it's kind of hard for us to recognize that we're indifferent. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, and if you're turning to Hebrews 5, consider this. It's not difficult for me to see an individual who has lost his temper. Be an example. If I'm in the presence of an individual who has become angry and who is exhibiting anger because he has lost his temper, it's something I can see. And by the way, if I'm the one that's lost my temper, it's not very easy to deny that I've done it. You hear people saying, "I'm not yelling and I'm not mad." Well, yeah, you are. And it's obvious. And it's kind of difficult even to convince ourselves of the fact that we're not guilty when it's a sin of commission. It's something that we're doing. An adulterer knows that they're guilty of adultery. An individual who is drunk, he knows that he's a drunk. Individuals who commit sins, they know what it is that they're doing because overt acts of sin are easily seen by self and by others. If I'm lying, I know I'm lying. If I'm cheating, I know that I'm cheating. If I'm cussing, I know that I'm cussing. And other ones who see me do it, they know it as well. It's a little bit more difficult to recognize and see what I fail to do. Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 11 and 12 of the text, he talks to individuals here, beginning in verse 5 of the text and continuing on, about things that he needed to study with them, but he was unable to study with them about these things because you've become, he said, dull of hearing. We have things we want to explain to you, and it's going to be hard for you to understand because you have become dull of hearing, because though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. You're ignorant, and you may not even be aware of your ignorance until I tell you that you're ignorant, because I have things I need to tell you that you can't understand because you've not been diligent. He talks about the apostasy, the danger of that apostasy concerning these individuals as a result of lacking that diligence. It's hard to see that I don't care as much as I should care. It's hard to see that I'm not as involved in the Lord's work as I should be. That I'm not as dedicated as I ought to be. It's sometimes hard to see, recognize that maybe I should have grown a bit more spiritually and maturing as a child of God than I have to this point. That's difficult to see. There has to be an ability to discern. There has to be a willingness to examine oneself with an open heart, without the rose-colored glasses on, to ensure that I am as God would have it to be. I think that sometimes, too, we focus on the signs rather than what is the actual problem that exists in the heart of men. We see symptoms, and as a result of the symptoms, we deal with the symptoms. Someone's not attending worship like they should attend worship, and so we preach on the subject of attendance. And we talk, maybe till we're blue in the face, about the need to be there and to involve yourself in the worship of the church, to be present at all the services of the church, and it doesn't seem to help all that much. Well, why? Because of apathy and because of indifference on the part of the individual. One doesn't study and grow. We talk to them about the need for studying and growing, but it doesn't seem to help much because they don't study and grow. Well, why aren't they? Because of apathy and indifference. And I would assert to you that the real problem is with the heart of the individual. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 4. You know the passage. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 of the text, which tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It is from the heart that emanates everything that we do, that we practice, whether good or bad. Individuals who do not have a zealous heart with regard to the things of God can be preached to until the one doing the preaching is blue in the face, and it will have no effect because their heart has not been kept. And that's not something that the preacher can do for you. It's not something that the elders can do for you. It is only something that you can do for yourself. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 15, when He was talking about those things that go into the mouth, and stated in verse 11, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, what comes out of the mouth, or does not defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And of course, in talking to the Jews who had that prescription against eating unclean meats, they would say, well, you know, what are you saying about this? This is a hard thing to understand. Peter said, explain this parable to us. And in verse 17, Jesus said, as he asked, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. There's a book that maybe you have studied from in times past in a Bible class. We studied it. It's probably been 15, 20 years ago. I think it was in the ladies' class on Wednesday mornings. Heart diseases and their cure. And some good material that is contained, but it talks about those things that are within a man. Anxiety, hatred, apathy, those kinds of things. They're not outward, but they do have outward manifestations. And that's what the Lord is talking about at this time. If there are problems with the heart, then it's going to be seen either in what is done or what is left undone. And we need to recognize that the problem is what is in the heart. And I would encourage each of us who are present here to recognize that danger and to examine our hearts to ensure that we are not guilty of indifference, not guilty of apathy. When we talk about a lack of attendance, a lack of Bible study, a lack of evangelical action, and when we talk about a lack of benevolence, when we talk about a lack of love, if we solve the problem with regard to the heart, all of those problems will go away because it is intrinsic. So what causes indifference? Well, first of all, I would assert to you that a problem is a lack of fear for God, a lack of fear. Now, when we talk about fear, there is that concept of respect and awe, certainly, but I want you to turn with me to the 119th Psalm very quickly. Psalm 119. And I want you to notice verse 120 of that text. Psalm 119 and verse 120. Where the psalmist says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And when we talk about fear, well, you ought not to be afraid of God. That fear there, when it talks about fearing God, all that's referring to is having respect for God. No, not all. And I do recognize that individuals who are right in the sight of God have nothing to fear with regard to consequence. In fact, you'll remember our Lord made that statement as He was saying, with regard to those who are concerned about what would happen to them if they were to live for Christ. He said, do not fear those who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now that is a reference to what God can do to you and what man can do to you. All that man can do is kill you. That's as far as he can go. But God can sentence you to a life, an eternity of condemnation if you disobey him. Now, an individual who is right with him has the right to look forward to and to appreciate and to dwell in his mercy and compassion. And for that we are grateful. But we certainly ought to fear the consequences of disobedience to God. Lack of fear. And they see, you think about the scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3. So you have these disciples who were talking about the ultimate end of the world. The world is coming. Be ready. It's going to happen. God's going to come and judge you. And the scoffers are looking around and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything is as it always has been. Generation after generation has lived and died. The earth is eternal. Nothing's going to happen. What is it that the Apostle Peter referred to prove to them the inevitability of judgment? The first judgment. He said, this they willfully forget. God's already destroyed the world once by water. They forget that. Why did God destroy the world by water? It is because of the unrighteousness of man. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Evil was continually upon the earth. God said, I relent, that I repent, that I've ever created him, and I'm going to destroy the world. If it were not for the fact that Noah found righteousness in the eyes of God, we would not have those 8 souls that were saved through the water. We need to acknowledge the fact that there will be judgment. And just the fact that it has not been visited upon man up to this point is no indication it will not. And fear for God will lead us to zeal as we seek to serve him. Secondly, one of the reasons why we may be indifferent is because our focus is on the present world. I think that's the case certainly with Demas. He forsook the Apostle Paul, as indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had an important ministry he was involved in, but Demas was more concerned about the things of the world. And as such, he neglected Paul, and he forsook Paul. And I thank the Lord as well. We get our focus on the things of the world. We get wrapped up in this life to the point that the spiritual things are pushed aside. We become so materially blessed, that we let the important things, the spiritual things, slide. You look at the case with regard to Israel time and time again. During the good times, when Israel was blessed materially and they were prospering materially during those good times, we find that they turned away from God. This is dramatic, isn't it? Nonetheless, they'll come back on in a moment. But understand that during the good times, people forget God. It's during the difficult times that people go back to God and remember him. We need to be wary. When we are on our beds of ivory at ease, as indicated in Amos the 6th chapter, that such riches can cause us to forget God. We need to understand the dangers of material blessings and the facts that we are rich in the things of the world. We need to recognize that getting wrapped up in this life can might make us apathetic and indifferent to God. I think ignorance is a problem as well. I think sometimes people are apathetic simply because they have not learned about what it is that they need to do. And they're not concerned about those things that they need to do. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, you'll remember that passage. The prophet said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And here is the warning. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Or how about in the 6th chapter, in verse 6 of that same passage. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, I think a lack of knowledge, ignorance, is something that can cause indifference. Why are we indifferent? Because we haven't been taught. Maybe the problem is in part preaching in that regard. But again, as you look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, when he talks about those individuals who needed to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, the Hebrew writer didn't say it was his fault. He said it was their fault. Because they had not progressed. And again, the culpability is your own if you're ignorant. If we don't know the commands, we can't obey. If we don't know about the judgment, we will not fear. If we don't know what the text means, we may violate it. If we don't know the truth, we may be led into error. So ignorance is a very real danger in this regard. But Lest I emphasize that too much, I would say as well that some of the problem can be preaching. And it can be the case that soft preaching comforts those who are indifferent. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and the 30th chapter very quickly. Isaiah chapter 30. And you again are familiar with this particular passage of Scripture concerning the rebellious people. And I want you to notice again what the Scripture has to say about softness in preaching. Now go write it before them on a tablet, the prophet is told, note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people. Lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Soft preaching is a problem. But again, it is a problem because not only is it tolerated, and when preaching does not prick the heart in sin, positive preaching eliminating the negative, people who are in sin, who are indifferent to their sin because they're not told that they're in sin, a lack of teeth in the message preached, it is problematic, but the problem is because the people want it so. Certainly is the case. And I'll tell you something. If the people want it so, there will always be individuals who are willing to give them what they want to hear. There is never a surfeit of false teachers and men pleasers, never has been, never will be in the church, and we need to recognize that very real danger. We're talking about a lack of zeal. We're talking about a loss of spiritual interest. We're talking about apathy with regard to worship. We're talking about being consumed with secular interest. And the question that we want to finish our lesson with this morning is how can you cure that? Well, we've already made an allusion to it, and that is to preach. That's, of course, my responsibility as a minister of the gospel of Christ. It is the responsibility of the elders of this congregation. And we will be held accountable for our service in this regard. About what kind of stewards we are. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, talking about Christ, he said, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. You'll remember the Apostle Paul in Acts the 20th chapter and the warnings that he gave to the elders of the church there at Ephesus. He talked about how that he had night and day proclaimed these things. How that he had not shunned, verse 27, not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God with tears night and day and exhorting them and admonishing them. And indeed, individuals who are not preaching the truth in this regard and admonishing the brethren in this regard will, as a result of that, stand before God if they do not. But ultimately, again, it has to be the heart that is changed. The churches that we referred to that had a problem with indifference. Church in Sardis that was a dead church. The church in Laodicea that was a lukewarm church. The church that had lost its first love. What were they told to do? They were preached to, weren't they? But they were told to repent. Repentance is that change of mind that is prompted by godly sorrow that results in the change in life. That manifests a difference with regard to activity, with regard to action. Repentance is what is necessary. If you recognize the signs of indifference in your life, you need to repent. I'll leave you with a final passage of Scripture, this time in the book of James, if you'll turn with me there in the very first chapter of that book. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 of the text, going through verse 25. For the writer James says, James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think that it's kind of interesting as you look in this, you have two times in verse 22 and also verse 23 where we are told to be doers of the word. And then in reference to the word, receiving with meekness that implanted word, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, he tells us that we are doers of the work. You notice that change there? Doers of the word, doers of the word, doers of the work. Well, in reality, it's not much of a change at all. Because what we acknowledge, as we indicate, it's not simply enough to hear the word. We have to do what the word tells us to do, that there are certain works, there are certain things that God expects and requires of us. And so the doing of the word is the doing of the work. That is, the work which the word gives us to do. No man is accepted of God. No man can stand before God justified unless he is a doer of those things that are commanded of him in the Word of God. And that takes diligence. And brethren, understand that God will not hold us guiltless if we are indifferent, if we are apathetic to the things that God would have us to do. I am so encouraged by the brethren here. I'm encouraged by your presence in the assembly. I'm encouraged by your love for the Lord. I enjoin you, admonish you, encourage you, beseech you not to be apathetic, to be zealous for the Lord, to be a self-starter, not to simply respond to admonitions for a period of time and then fall back into the same pattern that you have shown and practiced in the past. But let's break that mold. Let's go on to better things. I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that example of my nephew Daryl. This is the first time that he's been on this team. And he's so excited. They were beaten early in the season by the team that they beat this past Friday. And I had an opportunity to talk to him earlier in the week, and he was just so excited and could not wait. And they practiced so hard and worked so hard and were so diligent to make sure that they accomplished their goals. And we can learn something from that kind of attitude. Because it certainly should be something that is present in us with regard to our spiritual standing before God. It's not a single event. It is something that requires in us steadfastness. It's kind of like a marathon. And we've got to persist and continue. And sometimes we can get beaten down a bit. And I understand that. But you've got to find something within you. Something in your heart. Some means of motivation as you acknowledge and recognize the love of God and how He first loved us and what He did for us in sending His Son to this cross. Dying on the cross for our sins, shedding His blood that we might have the hope of redemption and the hope of eternity in His resurrection. And allowing that to animate us and motivate us in the life that we live. I encourage all of us to become more on fire for the Lord. I hope and pray that these thoughts will help you in that regard. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you need to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity this day. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're outside the body of Christ, you are given the promise that you will be raised to walk in newness of life. And that new life has a different direction. It should have a transformed heart that leads you to a life of living sacrifice before God. If you've done something amiss, if you faltered in that walk, we can help you in any way to answer the invitation call. It's extended to all men, and we ask you to come. While together we stand, while we sing.